I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. While you're turning there, let me say welcome to everyone. It's great to see you this morning. It's a beautiful day that our God has created and given to us as a gift to be able to enjoy and to see His beauty and His creation all around us. There's just melons popping up everywhere, and even in our own sign out there, we've just got just God's creation just popping up wherever it may be. That's kind of funny that's out there. But it's great to be here and great to be a part of such a great family and great to be able to partake in such a great memorial feast. And before I begin the lesson this morning, let me just thank you for who you are and what you do. Thank you for opening your hearts and being so generous and so concerned for others. I noticed just the other day that we've handed out all of the bags that we put together to give out to the homeless in our area. I didn't do that. You did that. And that is a testament to you and your care for those in our community. And I believe we'll see fruit from those labors, if not in the immediate future, in the long run. If we continue to turn our eyes to those who are without and continue to shine the light of Jesus upon them, we'll see fruit from those labors. And so, great job. Keep that up. That's going to be a huge blessing to people in this area and to the kingdom of God if we continue to act in those ways. And thank you for all of the ways that you have poured out your hearts upon us and upon the children from the Ukraine who we expect to be here in just a short time. We're excited about that, but you've blown us away. Your gifts, your prayers, your thoughts, all those things geared toward bringing over these children, having the opportunity to share the love of Jesus with them and to show them what a family can be, not just an immediate physical family, but what a family can be. Thank you. Thank you for that. It's going to be a tremendous blessing, I think, on our family, but I think upon this entire family to have them with us for part of the summer. And I just thank you so much for all that you've done so far. It's just been a huge show of love, and we are indeed very thankful for that. Before we start in 1 Kings chapter 19, I want to just take just a couple of seconds here to review what we talked about 3 weeks ago. I actually planned to do this lesson last week. And we were walking into the building, and Lisa said, "Do you have a sermon for Father's Day this morning?" I said, "Nope. I was going to be talking about Elijah this morning." "Well, don't you think you ought to talk about fathers?" "Yep, I should probably do that." And so if you saw me frantically running around the building last week, it was because I decided on the way in that it would be a good idea to listen to my wife and do a lesson on fathers. And so that pushed this lesson to this week, which made it a week further away from when I told you we were going to do a 3-lesson series on Elijah. So hopefully we can make the connection here this morning. If you remember, Elijah came on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17. This is after we were introduced to Ahab, who was the king that married Jezebel, and we learned a little bit about their wickedness in chapter 16. And Elijah comes on the scene, and God calls him to go to Ahab and proclaim a drought. And so a drought came upon the land, and that drought lasted 3 years and 6 months. And then during that drought, Elijah was miraculously fed every single day. Ravens would bring him food every day, and he was taken away to this little brook where he could have fresh water and then daily food and provisions. But when the brook dried up,
Elijah was told to go to Zarephath, to a widow, where he was again miraculously fed every single day with a bin of flour and a jar of oil that simply never went empty. It just continued to be there. Every time they went back to it to make food for the next day, there was more there. And so he's miraculously fed every single day for the rest of the time that there was no rain upon the land. But in an unrelated event, this woman's son became sick and he died. And Elijah went in and he laid down upon the boy and he prayed to God, and God raised that boy from the dead. And then Elijah was sent by God to go to Ahab and tell him that there would be rain upon the earth again. And we talked about this great scene of Elijah inviting Ahab to bring all the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah up on Mount Carmel, where they would determine once and for all who is the true and living God. And so they set up the altars and they cried out to Baal all day long, no answer. Elijah sets up his altar, puts the sacrifice on it, drenches it completely in water, calls upon God. God sends fire from heaven. He consumes the altar. And Elijah was able to chase down 450 prophets of Baal and kill them for their unfaithfulness and their idolatry. Now, I want you to pick up reading with me in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 beginning. This is after the great victory on Mount Carmel, after rain has returned to the land. Chapter 19, verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day... Have I given you the wrong passage? This can't possibly be the same man. There's no way we can read chapter 17 and chapter 18 and then read this. There's something wrong here. No, it's the same man. And it's the right passage. And what in the world is going on? This man has seen the dead raised to life. This man has called upon God to send fire from heaven, and he did. This man chased down 450 idolatrous prophets and killed them. And now he's afraid of one woman named Jezebel. And all she's done, she's literally only sent him word of a threat that might happen. And it says Elijah immediately, upon receiving that word, became afraid and ran for his life and hid himself in Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He's now left. He's left the northern kingdom completely. And he's now in the southern kingdom. And he's hiding for his life. This just doesn't make any sense, does it? It doesn't seem like this could be the same man. To experience God's power in so many miraculous ways. Every single day he was fed miraculously by God. He raised the dead. He killed the prophets. And now he's terrified. And he's hiding. And eventually, it tells us that he went down into verse 8. And he went to a place called Horeb. In verse 9, he came there to a cave. And he lodged there. And so what we're going to talk about is this story this morning, where we see Elijah as a runaway, as someone who is hiding for his life, as someone who has experienced God's power in so many miraculous ways, and yet now we find him depressed and discouraged and doubtful and not sure of what to do or where to go. And it's easy for me to stand up here and criticize him for what he's done. To criticize him for being afraid and for running away and for hiding in this cave. But how many of us have done exactly what we see here in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, only to be followed by 1 Kings chapter 19? Now, I have never laid down upon a dead body and seen it raised to life. But I was standing right back here when I saw Mike and Sue raised to life. I've seen that kind of resurrection. I've seen death turn into life. I've seen it in very powerful ways. How many of us have been praying for Brother Tim and Sister Patsy, and we receive this great news, and we're like, wow, God is awesome. He deserves all the praise, all the glory. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His. The valleys are His. The stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing He can't do. And then the Supreme Court rules that it's okay for homosexuals to marry and have equal rights and protection under our country. And you know what we start doing? We start looking for the first cave. And we stop believing for some reason that God is so big and so strong and so mighty that there's nothing He can't do. We stop believing so much in the sovereignty of God and the fact that He is in control. And it's not just that one decision that has affected us in this country this past week, but things like that happen in many different areas of our life. We see God's work and His power and His love in so many powerful ways, and then something doesn't quite happen the way we want to see it happen, and all of a sudden we start thinking that the world is coming to an end, the sky is falling, and we start looking for various caves to run to. And for you, your cave might be getting depressed or sitting around and having kind of a woe is me kind of spirit and attitude. Maybe your cave, maybe some things don't go right in your life and you are tempted to run to the cave of alcoholism. Maybe for you in your life the cave is substance abuse. Maybe in your life, anger, frustration, lashing out, yelling, screaming, being mean-spirited and mean-hearted to your family and to others. Maybe your cave is just, I just really don't want to deal with people today. I just want to be by myself and let people leave me alone. Let me deal with this on my own, however I want to do that. Whatever your cave might be, I think we can learn from the story of Elijah this morning. Because what I'm saying to you is that what Elijah is doing is something that we all do or have done. We've all experienced God's power and His love in amazing ways, only to a short time later be discouraged by something. Something big. I'm not doubting the severity of the struggles and trials of life, but I'll tell you something. Very few times have I dealt with it the way that Elijah did. And I think that will become evident as we go throughout the lesson. The first thing that I would suggest to us in times like these, or in any times where we are discouraged, we're down, something's not going right in our lives, is it's okay for us to go and find a cave and spend some alone time. Just recently, we talked about how we need to do that from time to time. We need to separate ourselves. We need to unplug. We need to have a sila and just pause and reflect on God's goodness and reflect on His providential care. And I would suggest to you, though, if you're going to find a cave to go and be alone, find the right cave. Find the right cave. In this particular story, we find out that Elijah's cave was 320 miles away from Mount Carmel, where he just had this amazing victory. If you look at the traditionally held site for Mount Carmel, and you look at the traditionally held site for Horeb, that's 320 miles. It says that it took him 40 days and 40 nights to go there. Now, just put this in perspective a little bit. From Fort Smith, Arkansas, to, as our family refers to it, as the Big River, is 280 miles, approximately. And so Elijah walked in the strength of this one gigantic feast for 40 days and 40 nights, 40 miles longer than it would take you to walk from Fort Smith to go dip your toe in the Big River. That's a long way, y'all. This wasn't just Elijah throwing himself a pity party and looking for the nearest cave where he could go in and just get away and hide and completely shirk all of his duties and responsibilities as a prophet of God. Elijah went looking for this cave, this place specifically. If you look in the scriptures, we'll find out that this place, Horeb, is a very important place in the history of the nation of Israel. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, we find out that Horeb was the location where God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. In chapter 17 and verse 6, Horeb was the place where Moses struck the rock, and from that God provided water for His people, even though they were grumbling against Him. In chapter 24, Horeb was the place where Moses went up there for 40 days and 40 nights. It's interesting, the timing on that. And that's where he went into the midst of the cloud. He was in the very presence of the glory of God up there. He was given the Ten Commandments in chapter 31. And then he had to go back up and receive two more tablets for the Ten Commandments in chapter 34. Chapter 33 is where Moses asked to see the glory of God. And you remember where God promised, "I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover you with my hand. I'll remove it and you'll be able to see my back because nobody can see my face and live." So Moses saw the very glory of God, at least a small piece of it. This was a special, special place. This is where the nation of Israel began. And so Elijah walked for 40 days and 40 nights and found this cave where God first spoke to Moses from a bush that burned but was not consumed. This was the place where the law was given. This was the place where the glory of God was beheld by Moses, but also from afar, the Israelites. Well, you might ask this question, why would he not go to the temple instead? Why not just go to where God's presence was dwelling among His people at that time? Well, it's true that Elijah ministered and prophesied during the reigns of some pretty good kings. He went there and he prophesied during the reigns of Asa and Jehoshaphat. And these were two good kings, but what were some of the things that were listed about those kings? They didn't tear down the high places. Even temple worship in Jerusalem was corrupted by these high places and the fact that the people were not worshiping the way that God had instructed them to worship. And so Elijah took the 320-mile trip to return to the purest place he could think of, to the place where he could hear the voice of God and receive those instructions. The second thing, after we've found the right cave, after we've gone to the right place, we need to be listening for the right voice. When we go to that cave, we need to listen for God's voice. Let's pick up reading in chapter 19, verse 9, beginning. "Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it. The first thing that we see in Elijah's time in the cave, he went there for the right reason, to hear the right voice, and now God has spoken to him. And he tells Elijah to go and stand at the mouth of the cave, and he's about to pass by. Now is the chance for Elijah to hear what God has to say about this matter. Now is the chance for Elijah to not worry about the priests in Jerusalem, but to go straight to the source, straight to God, and to find out exactly what God wants him to do in this situation and how to deal with the struggles and trials that are going on in his life at this time. And it's interesting the way that this story breaks down. First, there was a wind, and this was not just any wind. This wind was tearing the mountain apart. It was breaking rocks off of the mountain. And it says the Lord was not in that wind. And then came an earthquake. And this earthquake is shaking the ground. And imagine it's probably breaking apart the mountain even further. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. And the Lord was not in any of those things. Now, there was a time when Israel came to that mountain, and God absolutely was in those things. Do you remember when they came to the mountain and they saw that sight? Thunderings and lightnings and a mountain that burned with fire and earthquakes. And you can imagine with all of that associated as wind. And God was absolutely in those things. But Elijah is listening carefully. And he's saying, no. I don't hear him there. I don't hear him in that. And it wasn't until the gentle whisper or the gentle blowing that came by that Elijah knew that the Lord had passed by and he was standing in his very presence. How many of us, when we experience trouble in our life, things aren't going the way that we had hoped. Maybe somebody has wronged you in some way. Maybe you've got a boss that is treating you unfairly. Maybe you have a strife in your home, in your marriage, and among your children. Maybe you've got extended family members who aren't behaving properly, or they're doing things that are hurting you. And how many times do we, first of all, fail in not going to the right cave, but we, second of all, fail in not listening for God's voice, because we hear the first piece of advice that comes along, and a lot of times what we'll do is we'll go to the cave of the person who's going to stroke our ego. We'll go to the cave of the person who's going to tell us that we haven't done anything wrong in this scenario, that we should be upset, that we should lash out. And so you hear this wind and the earthquake and the fire saying, "Rah! Don't let them treat you like that. You shouldn't stand for this. You shouldn't put up with this. You need to get back at them. You need to lash out. You need to respond. Don't just sit there quietly and take this. Come on." That's not God's voice. That's not the cave where you can hear His instruction. God softly and tenderly calls to us. I believe that's a song we're going to sing in just a few moments. He gently teaches us
the manner and character that He wants to see in us, even while being wronged. Remember that whole example of Jesus thing, who being reviled did not revile in return? You remember that whole turn the other cheek thing? You remember that? Remember that thing about somebody compelling you to give them your clothing and you give more than what they ask? Remember that whole, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two? Remember that if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. You heap coals of fire on his head in that way. Not in lashing out. Not in responding. Not in venting your frustrations wherever that may be. Whether you get on the internet and vent those, or whether you get in your car and vent those, or whether you get in small groups like this and vent those. That's not God's voice. That's not His instruction. His instruction is very calm. His instruction is very patient and loving and caring. But in order to hear that, we've got to be in the right place. And we've got to be listening carefully for the right voice to make sure that it's His voice that we're hearing, to make sure that it's His instruction that we're following. Psalm 4, these are two passages that we read in that lesson on unplugging. But Psalm 4, verse 3, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for Himself. The Lord hears when I call to Him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Selah." In Psalm 46, verse 9, "He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving, or be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." Selah. But we've got to weed through the noise and listen intently for God's whispering voice, His calm assurances, His tender instructions. Now, there are times where God's voice is saying, "Rawr!" But that is not always the case. And it's never the case when it comes to repaying evil for evil, or losing your mind and just going off on somebody, venting your frustration about whatever it is that's going on in your life. It's never the case for those things. The third thing that I would suggest to you that we need to do, like Elijah, if we're going to respond to these trials in the way that he did, is consider what God has been doing. I want you to skip down to verse 18. You know, Elijah's claim is this: "I'm the only one left. I'm the only faithful person. I'm the only one who gets it. I'm the only one who's doing my best to do what's right." And God says, "Whoa, wait a second now." He says, "I'm going to leave 7,000 in Israel." Not in Judah, in Israel. "I'm going to leave 7,000. All the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." You know, isn't that true in things in our lives? We only see what's in our remote context. We only see the physical. We only see what we're doing or what's being done to us. And that's where the Selah comes in. That's where the pause, the reflection, the going to the right cave, listening for the right voice, because that's the only time when we'll be able to see that God has been working all along. We think we're the only ones going through this. God is going through this with us. And He's working. He's doing things behind the scenes, things that we'll never be able to see or fully wrap our minds around and be able to grasp His involvement. But He's working.
He's working in all that we have going on in our lives. In James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." You might say, why am I enduring this trial, this persecution? Why am I going through this affliction? Why has that woman threatened my life? Why is my boss treating me this way? Why do I have such strife in my family? Why this? Why that? Well, the answer may very well be because you need it. You need it at this time in your life to get you to focus on what God's doing. And what His plan and His purpose is for your life. And Jay read for us in Romans chapter 8, that great passage, especially verse 28, what we know. We know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now either, brethren, we believe that passage or we don't. That passage is more than just a really great verse to put on a decorative pillow that sits on your couch. It's more than just some kind of embroidery that you might hang on your wall. It's a real concept that we need to be able to wrap our minds around. I didn't say we had to understand it all, but wrap your minds around the concept that if we love God, if we continue to strive to serve Him, God's going to work it out. He's going to work it out. He's working it out right now. He's doing things that we can't even see. Putting people in positions that we don't even recognize. Perhaps He's brought you here today because He's working something out in your life. And there's something that's going to happen here today. Something that you need to see. Someone that you need to talk to. Someone that you need to embrace or to reconcile with. God is moving pieces around so that His name might be glorified in all that we say and all that we do. He's working it out. And I love that great passage from the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they are about to go into the fiery furnace. And they say to Nebuchadnezzar, our God is going to deliver us. He's going to do that. But even if He doesn't, we're not going to bow down to this God. It's not a true God. We serve the living God. Is that not the attitude that we should have every single day that we live? You know, our God's going to work it out. But if that doesn't mean that He works it out today or tomorrow or next week or maybe in the next couple of years, maybe He doesn't ever work it out completely in my lifetime. He's going to work it out in the life to come, that's for sure. All the trials, all the persecutions, all the junk that we have to put up with in this life because of our own sin and the sins of others, God's already worked it out. He brought Jesus. He sacrificed Him. He won the victory. And if that means that our life ends in turmoil and trial and discouragement and a country or a world that doesn't believe or trust in God, God's already worked it out. And He got it right. We just need to trust Him. Look what else Elijah did. A couple of things quickly before we bring this lesson to a close. Recognize God's mission for you. Look in verse 15. It says, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death.'" And so Now that he's in the right cave, now that he's listening for God's voice, he's considering what God's doing behind the scenes to make it all right. Now he's going to recognize and be attentive to God's mission for him. Okay, this is what I need to do now. When Elijah left that cave, he left there with mission. He left there with purpose. I need to go and anoint these people as heads over these areas. That's the part that I play in all of this. Maybe I'm not going to be the one who ultimately defeats Baal. But Jehu will. Jehu will do that. We're going to read about that in just a second. But that's exactly what's going to happen. The part that I play is going and anointing him as king over Israel. The part that I play is finding Elisha and getting him prepared for the work that God has called him to do. And so whatever the case may be, whatever situation it is that you're dealing with in your life, whatever cave in which you may be hiding, come out of that cave with mission and purpose. Our mission and purpose after a week like we've had, go teach somebody the gospel. Do it today. Share the love of Jesus with somebody today. And when that person gives their life over to God, do you think anything that happens physically or externally or politically or geographically or whatever the case may be, do you think that has any power over God? Absolutely not. I promised you this in 2 Kings chapter 10. This is what it says about Jehu. It says they brought out the sacred pillars of the house of Baal and burned them. They also broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and broke down the house of Baal and made it a latrine to this day. God is a great comedian at times. They turned the temple of Baal into a public restroom. It's funny. You can laugh at that. They turned it into a public restroom. Okay? This is the same Baal that Jezebel worshipped. The same Baal that says, that Jezebel said, "May the gods do the same thing to me that Elijah did to those prophets if I don't take his life by this time tomorrow." And Jehu broke it all down and turned it into a public restroom. It says in that last verse, verse 28, "Thus Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel." Where did that start? Where did the eradication of Baal begin? It began in a cave in Horeb, where Elijah recognized his mission, his purpose in all of that. In Acts chapter 18, we had that great passage where Jesus says to Paul by night in a vision, "Don't be afraid any longer. Go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." That's a pretty good purpose. That's a good takeaway for us. Don't be afraid. Don't be silent. Keep on speaking. God is with us. He is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Jay implored us earlier. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, God says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Do you see Elijah doing that? Yeah. You think we need to do that? Yeah. And then in James chapter 4, in verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." A lot of times we look at that passage and talk about the vanity of life or the brevity of life and how we need to live in the moment, live for today, live each day as if it were our last, but we also can draw from this passage that I want to seek what the Lord's will is for me today or tomorrow. What's my mission? What's my purpose? What would He have for me to do? And then finally, and quickly, discover those that God will use to help. We already talked about Haziel, we've talked about Jehu, but there's a really special relationship that Elijah is going to begin with Elisha. In verse 19, it says, "So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?' So he returned from following him, took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them, and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen, gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him." God said, "I've got people that are going to help you with your mission. Here's your mission. Here's your purpose. Go find the people that I have set up to help you and let them help." We see a passage that's kind of like this in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." That passage comes with the responsibility for two separate individuals. We need to be looking how we might bear the burdens of others. And when God has put someone in our life to help us bear our burden, we've got to give up our pack. We've got to hand them something. Let them bear it. Let them help. Let them do what God has called them to do to serve out their mission and their purpose. I think it would be appropriate for us at this time to pause for just a moment before offering an invitation of any kind, to just pause and think about what's gone on in our world and in our country over the past week, and recognize that there is potential there for us to worry and have concern and think about the negative things that take place in our world around us. And I think it would be appropriate for us to go to God and pray and ask Him to give us the boldness to speak what we need to speak, to give us the grace in our speech when we talk to those with whom we disagree, so that grace may be imparted to the hearer, so that God's name might be glorified. Before this lesson, I've asked Travis if he would come forward and lead us in that prayer and help us to think through the things that we've talked about today and the appropriate response when things just aren't going the way that we would hope for them to in the life and world around us.
Pray with me, please. Our Father, Almighty God, Creator of all things, we come to Thee at this time, Father, in the same manner as Thy servant Daniel, when he came to Thee in adulation and contrition while asking for the forgiveness for Thy people and their deliverance from captivity. We come to Thee, Father, in the same spirit of Thy servant David, when he came to Thee in prayer and psalm, not only in his darkest hours, but in every facet of his life. We know, Father, that Thou art the giver of all good gifts. Thou delivered Daniel from the lion's den. Thy people were freed from captivity by Thee. Thou bless David with Thy mercy, forgiveness, and guidance. Thou hast blessed us beyond measure with Thy love, the love that sent Thy Son to earth to suffer and die for our sins so that we have the hope of eternal life with Thee. And Father, there's not any external force in this universe that can separate us from that love. But we're told, Father, that there is one thing that can separate us from Thee and Thy love, and that's our sins. We know, Father, that Thou cannot abide sin, and that Thou dost not hear sinners. That's why we've been commanded to judge and examine ourselves so that we'll know whether or not we're in the faith. And we pray at this time that each one of us has done that. And if we haven't, we pray that we will start this process during this prayer. And if we find that there's something that is held against us, that we will take the measures either during this prayer or at the appropriate time during this service to set our lives right with God so that we may be blameless and without spot in Thy sight and once again have our names in the book of life. Father, we know that even in the days when those who love Thee and kept Thy commandments had the privilege of walking and talking with Thee, there was great wickedness in the world. The wicked was so great that Thou rued the day that Thou created man. And as a result, the whole world was destroyed except for 8 souls. Father, we know what Thou did to Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. Father, we know what happened to the once mighty Greek and Roman empires because of their moral decadence. But in spite of this knowledge, Father, the secular members of our world, including many of our politicians and judges, insist on minimizing or even denying Thy existence and continue to lead us down the path of destruction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Greek, and Rome. We know, Father, that Thou art in charge of everything that Thou hast created. We pray at this time, Father, that it would be Thy will to touch the hearts of our current leaders so that they may change course and help lead this nation from the path of wickedness that we're on and lead it back to the path of righteousness. And if that's not Thy will, Father, we pray that Thou will give us the wisdom and the desire to elect leaders and appoint judges that will once again make this nation a God-fearing nation, a God-serving nation that it once was that Thou hast so bountifully blessed. Father, over the years, Satan has won many battles, including the abortion rights, homosexual rights, taking prayer and even the mentioning of Thy name out of our schools, out of our government offices and many businesses. And Father, we fear that these increased temptations, trials, and tribulations will cause many of Thy servants to be led astray and devoured by Satan. But we also know, Father, that Thou hast promised that we will not be given more than we can bear. We know, Father, that this is a true statement because it came from Thee. But being human, Father, we're weak. And being weak, we need Thee every second of every day. We ask Thee, Father, to be with us and give us the strength. And when we retreat to those caves of fear, we pray that that strength will be given to us by Thee, which will give us the wisdom, the strength, and the courage to know and do Thy will in all matters. And with this strength, Father, we pray that we will have an increased diligence for studying Thy word, so that we can better understand what Thou would have us do and rightly divide Thy truth. And we pray, Father, that we will use this increased knowledge to use every opportunity that we have, but even seek opportunities to teach thy word to others so that they also might be saved. We pray, Father, that we will make a concentrated effort to seek those who were once lost, or who were once saved and now are lost. And Father, we ask Thee to be with the leaders of this congregation. We pray that they will lead this flock as Thou would have them lead, that Thou would stand for the truth in face of all adversities. We pray, Father, that they will watch over us and correct us and pick us up when we fail. And that they will also seek those who have gone astray. But Father, we pray for each other. We pray that we know that thy strength can come from association with fellow Christians. We pray that we will have the desire and the willingness to get to know each other better, so that we feel comfortable in sharing our burdens with each other, so we can truly encourage and strengthen each other as Thou would have us do. Father, our salvation is in our hands because it's our choice. Thou hast told us to be saved from this perverse generation. Thou hast told us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We know, Father, that we should do that by knowing Thy will, doing Thy will, and seeking Thy kingdom and Thy righteousness first. We pray, Father, that each and every one of us will do that, and that we will love the appearing of our Savior and hearing Him say, "Well done, Thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the hope of your Lord." It's these blessings we ask in Christ's holy name. Amen.
If you're here this morning and you're not part of this amazing family, the family of God, then you have that opportunity laid at your feet to come to God, confessing your faith in Christ Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being buried with Him in baptism, to have your sins washed away so that you can rise to walk a new life. If you haven't done that, do that today. Make that commitment today. It's exactly what God would want for you. And then start listening for His voice. Understand what your mission is. Figure out who He's called to help you with that mission. And get busy working in His kingdom. If you're here this morning and you're ready to make that commitment to God, won't you make it known by coming forward as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.